In John chapter 4, our Lord was engaged in a discussion with a Samaritan woman whom he had met at Jacob's well. She had asked him a certain question about worship, and part of the Lord's response is found in verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, verse 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Christians are preeminently people of worship. And there are five acts of worship that we have been authorized to engage in, two of which are peculiar unto the first day of the week or Sunday. We have been authorized to partake of the Lord's Supper each and every first day of the week. This authority has been given by direct command. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." By example, with Acts 20 and verse 7 showing us that the disciples came together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. And of course, we learn the frequency of the partaking by necessary inference. Each week has a first day. The disciples came together on the first day. Hence, each week on its first day, we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we're authorized to give of our means or to make contribution upon the first day of the week. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, 1 and 2. We have the authority to pray together in worship, found in such places as Acts 2, 42. And we have the authority to engage in preaching the word of God to the saints, as Paul did in Acts 20, verses 7 through 9. There's another act of worship that we're authorized to engage in, and I would like to pay particularly close attention to it this evening. We are authorized to sing. As far as I can determine, there are 9 different places in the New Testament where music and worship to God is mentioned, 8 of which were after the church was established. In every one of those passages, God has specified the kind of music that He wants. It is always singing. Vocal music. It is important for us to take the time to look and read each one of these passages. So, and if you're a person who writes notes in your Bible, then find a place to write these 9 scriptures down, if you would. First, come with me to Matthew the chapter 26 and verse 30. And we'll take the time for everybody to get to all these. Matthew 26 and verse 30. Now there we find, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." There's a parallel passage found in Mark 14 and verse 26. We won't read that. But now let's move on to Acts 16, if you would. Acts chapter 16. And from here on out, brethren, they are all after the church is established. Verse 25, the passage says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Turn to Romans chapter 15, if you would, in verse 9. Romans 15 and verse 9. "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." Now we move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we will read verse 15. Paul wrote, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." The next passage to look at is Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Ephesians 5 and verse 19 is probably one of the better known passages concerning music among us. And it says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." This verse is generally coupled with Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let's look at that. Paul wrote to the Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 16, he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And the final three are found in beginning with Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. If you would come with me, I'd appreciate it. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. Saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praises unto thee." Staying in that same book, moving over to chapter 13 and verse 15. Again, the Hebrew writer wrote, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And finally, brethren, James chapter 5 and verse 13. James wrote, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." Brethren and friends, these are the 9 verses that the Bible talks about music and worship, and none of them mention playing an instrument. They all use sing, sang, sung, or singing to describe the music of our worship, and there are no exceptions. That, brethren and friends, is it. These are all the passages in the New Testament that bear directly and specifically on the matter of music and the worship of Christians. The verses then are what God says and all that God says on the subject. If we put them together, it is easy to see what is authorized by God. We're instructed to sing, and that truly does settle it. If language means anything at all and can settle anything, then we're authorized to make vocal music to God in worship. This singing is to come from the heart. And these are not my opinions. It is what God says. We're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and that settles it. In worship, we are restricted to the kind of compositions we may use in making our vocal music to God. Any and all songs that are not spiritual are ruled out. We find also that our singing involves praise and thanksgiving to God, as well as teaching and admonishing us. And that necessarily means that everything we sing and every song must be the truth. Brethren, all of us are to engage wholeheartedly in this aspect of our worship. It does not matter how well a person can sing purely from a purely musical standpoint. What matters to God is that singing comes from the heart. Truly, saints are to sing because of a desire to praise God, to express gratitude to our Father in heaven. Songs are born in hearts that are overflowing with joy and thanksgiving. You may want to go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you would, Luke to chapter 19 of Luke. Chapter 19, Luke 19. Now I remember when our Lord entered into the city of Jerusalem on the Sunday before his crucifixion, he came riding a donkey, and people were waving palm branches before him and spreading their garments on the ground as a carpet upon which he could ride. They were shouting in verse 38 of Luke 19, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now in verses 39 and 40, we find this exchange between the Lord and the Pharisees at that time. And it says, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." That is how it is. That is how it is with Christians whose hearts are filled with love for the Lord. You might as well just try to unplug a mighty spring or stem the eruptions of a massive volcano or hold back an avalanche than to try to keep songs from springing from the hearts that love God. This is why the roof of this building should lift up all of its supports when we join our voices together in the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. None should refuse to sing. None should you should not mouth these words, and none should allow the cares of the world to interfere. Indeed, if we are feeling down and out, what better way is there to make ourselves feel better than to sing that all we've got to the Lord? I know it does me, and I know it does most of you. And Friday night, it will put goosebumps on your back of your neck, I assure you that. We understand that we're not under the Old Testament as a source of authority today, but we do know that the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and in comfort of the Scriptures might have help, might have hope. That's from Romans 15 and verse 4. There's a lot we can learn about our attitude towards God in song from certain Old Testament accounts. Turn to Exodus chapter 15 with me. Think about these verses we're going to read here. Exodus 15. Now when God brought the children of Israel forth from the Egyptian bondage and slew the Egyptian army that was pursuing them in the Red Sea, what was the reaction of the people? Well, it's found in Exodus 15, where we look at verse 1. The passage says, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, and the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. All the way through verse 19 is the wonderful song of Moses, and you might want to read that on your own. It's a song of praise and thanksgiving and joy to God. It was spontaneous expression of what was in their hearts. They weren't singing because it was required of them to sing. They were singing because it was their desire, and they wouldn't be stopped from it. They had been delivered, and they were rejoicing and praising their deliverer in song. Was their deliverance from bondage anywhere near as great and significant as our deliverance from the terrible, deadly, strange hold of the bondage of sin? Turn to Romans, back to the New Testament, chapter 6. Please. Romans chapter 6. We as Christians have been delivered. Paul wrote in Romans 6 verses 16 through 18. He says, Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Over in chapter 8, if you would. Chapter 8 of Romans. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. We find these words. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Free from the sin and death. We're no longer under bondage, brethren. We're no longer under bondage. Shouldn't our singing reflect the fact that we have been made free from the fear of death? Christians don't fear death. We don't sing because we have it. We don't sing because we have to. Although it is part of what the Lord requires of us, we sing because our hearts are filled and it has got to come out. I want to go back to the Old Testament for a few more passages, if you will, with me. I want to look at an incredible psalm, Psalm 137. Psalm 137 is a plaintive psalm. It's a psalm of lament and describes the heart of Israel as it languished in the Babylonian captivity. It shows us that a heavy, despondent heart cannot sing a song of gladness and praise. Look with me at verses 1 through 4. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there that they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us, one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? What a sad and disconsolate situation there in Babylon. Their hearts were heavy and they could not force their songs. But now if you would, turn back to Psalms 126. I think this is a great, great passage here. In Psalms 126, and I want us to notice the change in attitude and atmosphere when they were liberated from captivity, where they were made free. Verses 1 through 3 says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing, and they said, And then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Did you notice here? Did you notice even the heathens, even among the heathen, it was said that the Lord has done great things for the children of Israel. How did they know? It was shown in their laughter and in their singing. That's how they knew. The spiritual speculation of this is obvious. Those who are in the captivity of sin have no cause for rejoicing of sing to rejoice in songs of praise. What is there to sing about when a person is an alien from the commonwealth of Israel and a stranger from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, like Ephesians 2 and verse 12 describes the plight of a non-Christian? There's no hope. There's nothing to sing about for them. How can one sing the Lord's song when they're living in the power of darkness? How can a person make melody in their heart to the Lord when they're not in the Lord? For there is no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness, between light and darkness, and between God and mammon. But when a person has been redeemed by the Lord, then there is every reason for rejoicing. There is every cause for singing. And it reminds me of what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah the 51st chapter in verse 11. Also talking about the Babylonian captivity. But its spiritual application is certainly obvious. Come with me, please. Isaiah 51 verse 11. Isaiah wrote, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." If ever there was a group of people whose song should be characterized by gladness of redemption, we are that group of people. We have been redeemed. The ransom has been paid. Our freedom has been bought with a price, the most precious price, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're free, brethren. We are free. Paul put it this way in Titus 2, verse 13 and 14. Now, I'd like for you to look with me, if you would, at this passage. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. The passage says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." You know, that is so pretty. I want to read that again. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." That's us. So I ask you, how then can any of us not sing with everything we've got because of the good things which God has done for us? I'd like to go back to the Old Testament for just a moment. First Chronicles, chapter 6. First Chronicles chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 32. I think about the Levitical priest under the law of Moses. They were happy when they were ordained to the service of God. In 1 Chronicles 6 and verse 32, we read of them, "And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and then they waited on their office according to their order." They ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing. There's just a couple more passages I want to look at. And one of them is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. As Christians, brethren, our position is more exalted than those of the Levitical priest. Think about that. As Christians, our position is more exalted than those of the Levitical priest. We're all priests, brethren. All of us are priests, empowered to go directly to God through our Lord Jesus. We read in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." The sacrifices that we offer, brethren, are ourselves. We present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 1. And down in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we find, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light." I want us to look at Revelation chapter 1 and we'll look at verses 5 and 6. I remember one time Greg Littmer and I were studying with a lady, and we told her that we were priests. Christians were priests. They were a royal priesthood. She could not understand it. She thought the only thing of a priest was a Catholic priest. She never did understand it, I don't think. But John wrote in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he said, "Unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Could there be any greater incentive for us to sing? As we think about our salvation, our blessings in Christ, our access to God's throne of grace, certainly we should never have to be begged to sing. Truth be told, it ought to be the other way around. We should have to be restrained from singing. In the New Testament, God has only authorized vocal music to Him. Musical instruments of music are noticeably absent. They're noticeably absent because we don't see them there. They simply are not there. They're not there. Musical instruments. The voice is the instrument that God created, and all of us have one, and all of us can sing. And that's what God wants. True worship glorifies God and edifies the saints. As the heart overflows with the word of Christ and the praise of God, we sing with grace. True Christians worship according to the commands of Christ and not according to their own will. New Testament churches find their pattern for worship in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament, not in vain traditions of man, and certainly not in the chronology of this modern age. Satisfaction with God's decision is imperative for all of God's children. God knows best, and He has told us what He wants as worship. If we're not satisfied with what He wants, immediately we should begin to change our attitude and our convictions towards Him. When life for us in this world is over, really all that will amount to anything is whether we have respected what God says. That's the only thing that will matter. have we respected what God has said? So let us all make a determined effort to seek the old paths and walk therein, as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Any action outside of the teaching of Jesus is fatal, my friends. It's fatal. I beg you to come forward when we sing the invitation song, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then you will be added to the church by the Lord Himself, and you will then be called a Christian. Maybe you are a Christian and you have left your first love. Now is a good time to take care of this by repenting of your sins to the Lord, then coming forward, and let us pray with you and pray for you. So let me make this perfectly clear before we close. God will not hold you guiltless. The joy of walking in the truth not only gives present blessings and eternal life, but also has apostolic sanction, as we close with these words of John in 3 John 3 and 4. You can come with me if you'd like. 3 John 3 and 4. John wrote, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I beg you to think about your own situation. And if there's anyone here subject to the gospel call in any way, please take advantage of it this evening before you leave this building in an unsaved condition. If we can help anyone in any way make their life right with God, this is the time to do it right now. Right now, 20 minutes till 6 on a Sunday evening. Do it now. Do it now, because tomorrow may be too late. Please stand and come forward as Bill leads us in our... And listen to these words. These words of this song that Bill has picked out are so beautiful. Especially the third verse. I just think it's something we need to think about every time we sing that. Brother Bill...